Happy Sabbath. You know, isn't it special? All week you're working with things where some bad news might happen. Things might not be going right. Or you turn on the radio and TV and have you heard anything but bad news for a while doing that? You know, my favorite news clip this week was when a driverless car ran into a robot. That's good news. I think they should give her for one of those things of driving under the influence of intoxicating tickets, because I don't want them on the road with me. But it was funny. I feel sorry for the people that had the investment in those two electronic critters. But it's the only thing that wasn't bad news to me I heard in the news this week. But we come here Sabbath. Praise God, and this time, it's a good time to hear the good news, the gospel, and I pray that God will anoint this message this morning as good news. I want to talk about grace. What is so amazing about grace? You know, one of my favorite authors in the book, Desire of Ages, speaking of what that amazing grace can do for us, she says, "Their heavenly beings woo the hearts of men. They bring to this dark world light from the courts above. By gentle and patient ministry, they move upon the human spirit to bring the lost into a fellowship with Christ that is even closer than they themselves, the angels, can know." There's something amazing about that situation. There's something more amazing about bringing us to that relationship. And again, same author says, "By his life and death, Christ has achieved even more than recovery from the ruin wrought through sin. It was Satan's purpose to bring about an eternal separation between God and man. But in Christ, we become more closely united to God than if we had ever fallen." Imagine Adam and Eve before sin. That close relationship. Did you know that right now, in Christ, we can have an even closer relationship than that? There's something about God's doing in that that exceeds our understanding. And there's something about his relationship with us that most of us might not even be aware of. But considering where we are, and what God has in store for us, something is going on that it's awesome. And what is saving grace? I think Margie already clued you in, and some of you that have been in my Sabbath school class or at prayer meeting have heard this. I thank Brother Bill Copeland, sit right about there where Clayton and Peggy are, several decades ago. Every time the subject would come up in that Sabbath school class, the famous question, "What is grace?" And the first answer is always, "Unmerited favor." It's a very good answer. But there's some answers that tell us more. And Brother Bill over there would pipe right up from memory. He would quote the one and only definition of grace in the Greek dictionary of most of the older Strong's concordances. Now, this is missing completely in some of the new ones. And in case you compare dictionaries, I have an 1828 Webster's. That's my favorite dictionary. I have some newer dictionaries. Language changes. Slanguage changes into language eventually. And it's not always an uphill run for our ability to communicate well or to understand things. But I want to share this old definition You know, we have revisionist historians. They think, while they're years later than the early historians, that they know more. Maybe they do occasionally, but we have a changing language. So I want to go back and use the definition, the one and only definition that shows up in most of these older Greek dictionaries as a Strong's Concordance. That definition is simply this, and I can hear it echoing from Brother Bill over here years ago. Grace is, you want to know what grace is? Grace is the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. And I thank Bill that he kept saying that over and over and over, because when it finally registered and I thought, I'm going to check this out, I want to be a Berean and study and see if this is so, I found out that this was omnipresent, if you would accept the word, in the scripture. The divine influence. This was present in creation. The divine influence of God on, what did he start with in creation? Nothing. The earth was without form and void. The divine influence on nothing was, according to God's will and God's word, nothing became everything. This is the power of God at work. Might amazing grace work that way for us? One obstacle is in the way, and that's the will, the choice of man. We're going to look a little more at that. The divine influence on the heart and its reflection in life. Let's go to the dictionary and find out what influence is. I went to the 1828, the old English dictionary, for this. Influence. In flow. Does God want to inflow you? Flow into you? Do you know some precepts? You know some things Jesus said? You know some things the prophet said about God's desire to flow into you? Influence, to flow into. This is from the dictionary. Old dictionaries were different than the new ones. To flow into, it denotes power whose operation is invisible and known only by its effects. Power of truth operating on the mind. Rational faculties or will in persuading or dissuading. That's the divine influence. God's inflow. Power whose operation is invisible. Okay, we're going to go on. And its reflection in the life. We might have a better handle on the word reflection. It says the act of throwing back as the reflection of light. We're all familiar with that. The angle of incidence and the angle of reflection are always equal. We can often tell where the source is of, for instance, the light, by the object which it's reflecting off of from our perspective. There's a bounce factor with reflection. You can tell where the light source is by looking at what it's reflecting from, and often you can tell quite a bit about that source that is being reflected. Back to grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're all familiar with that. For by grace you are saved, through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. This divine influence is a gift of God, and God has some great gifts. Saved by grace. Is that the only thing we can be saved for? Saved by. Let's think about this a minute. Romans 5:10 says that we're reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we'll be saved by grace. No, it says saved by his life. Well, let's keep looking. And Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to save. Do we have three ways to be saved now? One more, our scripture for today. Back in James 1, it talks about the engrafted, or the version that Jordan read it from, I think the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Four ways to be saved? I don't think so. One way. And I hope we recognize that the grace of God is the life of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the person of Christ and his work. That's saving grace. God's word, all of the promises and all the good news, just like the power of the word in creation, and God said, and it was so. The saving power of God is in his word. The engrafted, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. All one way to be saved. You might have noticed, many fresh Christians try to separate the word, which includes God's law, from grace. Saving grace, which only forgives, and then someday, they hope, is going to reach down from heaven and pluck them up and take them to heaven to live in eternal bliss forever. But saving grace is to reflect in our hearts. And in the gospel, in everyone, in the life of Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life of Christ in me is what the new life is. This theme becomes, like I say, omnipresent. The saving word, Paul says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Meekness. We who could attempt to gain the whole world and lose our own souls, instead of gaining the whole world, the meek will inherit the earth. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. But be ye doers of the word. On down verse 25 it says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, be not forgetful hearers, but doers of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's a blessing. God gives the grace. God gives the power in his word. And then there's a blessing with following the word. There's a promise there. Let's look at what Jesus had to say regarding the engrafted word in the parable of the sower of the seed in Luke 8. We know the story of the sower that went out to sow. In Luke 8, start with verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks, and it soon withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on the good ground and sprang up, in the King James, and bear fruit 100-fold. This is the very same word. This word, the Greek word in there, sprang up. The seed was the word of God sowed. Some of it landed in good ground, got implanted, and it sprang up. It's the same word the King James uses for engrafted back in James 1. The engrafted word, the implanted word, the word that will spring up, sprout, and grow, and bear fruit, That's the word that is able to save your souls. That's the word that's effective, like God said, let there be day after day in creation, and it was so. It bore fruit, the engrafted word. It sprang up, the springing up, the sprouting, the growing. This sounds like a pregnant relationship of the word with the hearer. Fell on good ground and sprang up, and it bare fruit. 100-fold. Wow. The fruit with the seed that would reproduce after its kind. Christian, like Jesus. It's a high calling. And a deeper experience, does it sound like? Only the seed that got in good ground, not stony ground, not on the pathway, but in good ground. A deeper experience, the theme, the title of our week of prayer, a deeper experience, the seed. And not only did the seed get planted deep, got watered, it sounds like the work of the Holy Spirit working on the seed too, is because it needs some moisture to sprout and grow, a deeper experience. Planted deep, good soil. We saw some fruit of that, a part of the process with Tyler this morning. Speaking of grace, bearing fruit, not just God wanting to pluck us up and take us to glory land to live in bliss forever, but Paul in his ministry and all the other things he went through. In 1 Corinthians 5:10, sometimes he batters out with others who start promoting what they've been doing good, and Paul comes back and says, well, I went through this, or I did this. And one time he is talking like this, and in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Sounds like he's bragging, doesn't it? But, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul's really getting their attention here, kind of one-upping them about his good works. He said, oh, but it wasn't me. It was grace. It was the seed, the saving grace, the saving seed of God that was planted in me, and the Holy Spirit watered, and it has sprung up. And this is simply the fruit. This is simply the reproduction of the seed. We're short on time here. I guess we got started late, but we want to look a little more of that. So this parable identifies, to start with, the seed as the Word of God. Now, we're going to look back and forth at seeds in Galatians 3. Remember, Abraham, the father of a great nation, of a multitude, who had no kids, when God promised him, your seed will be as the sands of the sea. Can't count them. You ever tried to count just one little bucket full? Can't count them. Your seed will be as the sand of the sea. Then Paul comes along in Galatians 3 and says, seed as in only one was in that promise to Abraham, and that seed is one who is Jesus Christ. But on down a little bit in Galatians 3, Paul reminds us, if you belong to Christ, you, singular, we, plural, many, then we are Abraham's seed, singular, in Christ, everyone who is seed in Christ, and heirs according to promise. But you go out to count them, you can't count them. Abraham did become the father of a great nation. John 1 identifies the Word, which was identified in the parable as seed. John identifies the Word as Jesus in John 1. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh in the incarnation, the person of Jesus, and dwelt among us. So here we're getting the symbol of seed. And I think it still all comes together in one, but we have many definitions of seed as far as what it represents. Now we go back to Matthew 13:38, the same parable of the sower and the seed, and Matthew identifies the good seed, the seed that sprang up to bear fruit, as the children of the kingdom. What is it? Is the seed the Word of God? Is the seed Jesus? Is the seed the children of the kingdom? I can hear someone somewhere that might have listened to this and said, or read this and said, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, I remember someone once said, if the Bible seems to contradict itself to you, it's because you're dull. And I have been dull, but once in a while, the light comes on and I realize that this isn't a contradiction. And then back to Luke 8. But that seed on the ground are, same parable, started out, the seed is the Word of God. Back to Luke 8, just like Matthew, we learned it a little more clearly from Matthew. But that seed on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It all comes from the original seed, the Word of God, which is Jesus, which is the gospel, which is grace at work. As with saving grace, it reflects in the life so that the saving word will reflect the creative power, and like God's word tells us in the Old Testament, my word will, God says, will not return void, but will accomplish that thing which I wanted to do. Jesus said in John 5:24 that he that hears and believes my word shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Grace at work, the word at work. We've seen the sower planting. What kind of seed do you plant? Dead seed. That's the only kind that works. You plant dead seed. Jesus talks about himself. And they'll say corn, a kernel, a seed dies and falls to the ground. It remains alone. That one seed promised to Abraham. Unless that seed dies. You know, Abraham, it says, rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw that seed that died and was planted in Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. We are in Christ, Abraham's seed. We're many, but we're one. See? In Christ, we are one. Romans 6:15. This reminds me of something we just saw happening here. Romans 6. Start right with the first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace? The influence, this divine influence on the heart, and its reflection in the life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? therein. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized? Tyler, anyone else has been baptized? Those that may be looking forward to it. That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That dead seed that was planted. Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up, sprouted up, sprang the seed, came back to life. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life, a reflection in the life. The springing up, the sprouting up, the implanted word, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And it goes on. It's good, a lot of good news there. But we got to die. And if we don't die to sin and self, buried with Christ, if one died for all, Paul says, then we're all dead. We're goners. But there's a way out, see? And that's through his death. We are reconciled to God, Romans 5:10, by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we're saved by his life. So, baptism, the seed, the dead seed going down and springing up to life anew. And there's going to be some thorns around. And there might be some times when the water won't come as we want it. And maybe that's because we don't pray for the water, the Holy Spirit, like we ought to. Born again. First Peter, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus talking about being born again. Otherwise, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. How can a man be born again? We just read it in Romans 6. In 1 Peter 1:23, he talks about this born again. Born again in the death of Jesus, we just read. Jesus told Nicodemus, by the Spirit and by water. 1 Peter 1:23 says, born again, not of corruptible seed. Leave the tares alone. Don't plant tares. Not of corruptible seed. The enemy did that, see. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, wait a minute. There are two different ways to be born again. We're born again by water and the Spirit. Three, born by baptism into the death and up in the resurrection of Jesus. Born by the word of God. It's not a contradiction. It's all one way. Jesus is the word of God. See, the Holy Spirit came not to speak of himself, Jesus said. He's not going to come speak of himself. He's my representative, and he's representing the Father also like I did. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. That's pretty deep. A closer relationship, a deeper relationship and connection. Can you imagine anything any closer than Jesus said, not only abide in me, but he says, and I abide in you. And then the word comes into play here in John 15:3. Jesus says, you are clean through the word. Now, there's got to be some divine influence in that. You know who Jesus is talking to here in John 15? He's got 12 guys there that haven't got it figured out yet. They do some bickering amongst themselves. They don't understand very well yet the ministry and the mission of Christ. They've been amazed. They're following him. They're hearing his word. But they don't have it all together yet. And Jesus said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken. That sounds like a creative act. And that reminds me of Romans 4:17, where it says that God, and this is speaking of Abraham, but it applies to all of God's promises. Speaking of Abraham, who had no kids, and he was too old to have them, and his wife was too old to have them. And he renamed Abraham, father of a great nation. And old man Abraham, with his old wife, goes to town. Hey, guy, what's your name? Father of a great nation. Oh, how many kids have you got? None. I don't have any. And who named you? God named me. Was the promise good? See? God calls those things which are not. Abraham, the nothing he called out in creation to become everything. God calls those things that are not as though they were. You are clean through the word. God calls those things that are not as though they were. Page 62 in Steps to Christ, when we are pardoned, when we're justified, when we're declared righteous, that declaring righteous process is God calling us clean through the word. See? And then it goes on and it says, and God sees us just as though we had never sinned. God, now that doesn't leave us free to go off and do our own thing. That leaves us free to follow God and walk in the light and to go ahead and pray for water so that the seed can continue to grow and bear fruit. It's by these in 2 Peter 1:4, it's by these exceeding great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. There's some seed in here. This came from a seed that died. And you know, the last one we cut up and benefited from the fruit. I got a whole bunch of dead seeds here. I'm planning on planting them. I'm going to look for some good ground. And I'm going to pray for enough moisture to make it work. And you know, if God's miracle for dead seeds works, this one of these is going to produce a whole truckload of fruit. God has that in mind for you and I. He wants truckloads of fruit. And he talks about that where he says, abide in me and I in you, and you're clean through the word. You go on and look in John 15. And anyone else that wants to get some dead seed out of this and some good fruit in the meantime, I'm just going to leave it here, and I hope someone takes it so the custodian doesn't have to pack it off. And I'm going to take these home. You can get your own seed out of that and dry them up so they die and plant them in good ground and learn a lesson, see, that God, and he's not finished with us yet. We're clean through the word, but he is not finished with us yet. He had a lot of fun, I'm sure, getting Israel out of Egypt. And they spent a whole lot more time making the journey to the promised land than they needed to. It says they entered not in because of unbelief. The problem was getting Egypt out of Israel. And here we are with a call to come out of Babylon, my people. Why does he call us my people? God calls those things that are not as though they were. We got some growing. We have some closeness in relationship, some intimate relationship to get involved with God. Come out of Babylon, my people. getting us out of Babylon might be easy, but getting Babylon out of us. This is, we have not entered in yet because of unbelief. Jesus is coming again. And it's going to happen. Are you ready? Considering marvelous grace, let's sing about it in page 109.
Please stand with me as we sing all three stanzas of 109, Marvelous Grace, and think about the words as we sing.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds
someone received that grace in a very powerful way, and I'd like to invite Tyler to come forward as we present to him his baptismal certificate. As we leave God's house of prayer, I'd like to invite church family that you welcome him into this new fellowship. Tyler, this is for you. God bless you. And we also have a little gift.
Father God, we ask a special blessing on each one here, a blessing of grace, a blessing of your spirit, of your abiding presence, and of that deeper experience. Lord, bless us now as we go our ways, that we can seek you with all of our hearts, and we can be found of you. Lord, have mercy on us, and go with us while we're separate, one from another, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.